happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen. We bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Monaco Bible Fellowship in Lansdale. We thank God for the opportunity to be here. You know, it's always a blessing for me to be
at my second home. But certainly on this day and what this day represents to us, I am humbled to be able to share with you some things I believe God laid upon my heart today. So let's look to the Lord and ask for his blessings as we open his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for what this day represents to believers all over the world. We thank you for the reality of the resurrection. As has already been said, Lord, if it were not true, we would of all men be most miserable. But we thank you that it is true. We thank you that you conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, Lord, because you lived, we also can live. So we pray now, Father, as we just consider, Lord, some things from that day, this day represents, that you will quicken us, to us, Lord, the truth of your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open up that scripture that was read today in John chapter 20. But I want to start in Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to necessarily turn to it. I'm sure you're very, very familiar with it. It is that verse that is called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. There in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The Bible speaks of this enmity, this hatred that was going to be between the woman and the serpent and between the woman's seed and the serpent. That word, the enmity, is hatred. And that seed there, I believe, has two aspects to it. I believe that in general, it's talking about this enmity and hatred between mankind in general and Satan. If you are a person, any people here today? If you are a person, Satan hates you. There is this enmity that God recognized that was going to be between Satan and God's creation. If you're a person today, Satan hates you. Just because you are a creation of God. But we know it also goes further when it talks about this enmity between his seed, between the woman's seed and Satan. We know that it was mankind in general, but it's also talking about, you know, this is the first prophetic portion of scripture that deals with the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We know that bruising of the heel of Christ and the bruising of the head of Satan. Now, we can debate whether this crushing of the head of Satan, whether that is what occurred on the cross when Jesus cried, "It is finished." Some argue that it happened there. At the empty tomb when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered death. Some believe that it's going to have its ultimate fulfillment in the Revelation chapter 20 where Satan is finally forever. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So whichever view you look at of where the final crushing of the head of Satan would take place, we do know that at the empty tomb, something miraculous happened there. The fact is that Satan is a defeated foe, and minus the resurrection. Watch this. Take away the resurrection from the Bible, and it is a very dark book indeed. Let's look at the first verse there in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." There have been numerous events in the annals of human history of such magnitude and so awesome in their accomplishments that they will forever be celebrated and never duplicated. When the hardwood, Wilt Chamberlain, scores 100 points in a single game. On the gridiron, Jerry Rice had 1,549 receptions. On the links, Byron Nelson won 11 PGA tours in a row. On the diamond, Cy Young had 749 complete games with 511 wins. And on the ice, Wayne Gretzky, 2,857 career points. Because of the nature of how games are played today, those things will never be duplicated. But the event that we want to look at today did not take place on the field of play. It took place in a garden tomb. Today we're going to look at what happened there at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All four gospel writers record the history of the resurrection, and the composite of all that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us a total picture of the resurrection. It's something that we talk about. It's something that we sing about. It's something that we celebrate. But here's the interesting thing. Nobody saw it. Yeah, there were some that saw the aftermath of the resurrection, but this is one miracle. And they saw a lot of things that Jesus did. Feeding of 5,000, water turned into wine, a paralytic told to take up his bed and walk, the raising of Lazarus, the raising of Jairus' daughter. Folks saw this happen, but no one saw the actual resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this we know. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could look in. By the time that stone was rolled away, Jesus was already gone. Death couldn't hold him. And so we know for a fact that as we look at all four of the, and you know something? The passage about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most redacted stories in all of the Gospels. Because if you look at it, Matthew puts in one part that Luke doesn't put in, and John takes out something that Luke put in. And so if you look at it, it looks like it's just been redacted. But the reality is that we know that when we put all of those things together, all four accounts in the gospel, it gives us a picture of what happened there at the resurrection. So it's not my intention today to try to harmonize those gospels. It's not my intention today to give you a precise order of what happened and when it happened. I mean, here in John 20, you know, we see the angels are inside the tomb. In Matthew, the angels were outside the tomb sitting on the stone. And so the truth is that the resurrection narrative is one that you have to look at in total to really understand what happened. But that's not my intention today. See, each writer, under the unction of the Spirit of God and by direction of God, penned exactly what it was that God wanted them to pen. And so today, it's my prayer that I give you exactly what it is God wanted me to share with you today. There are many approaches that could be taken to teaching the resurrection, but today, I believe what God has laid on my heart, watch this, is not what they saw, but how they saw. We first have Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. We have no record of her lineage. We have no record of her parentage. We don't know her age, but this we know. Man, she loved Jesus with a passion. She was the first person to whom he showed himself alive after his resurrection. She's mentioned 14 times in the scriptures. 8 of those times she's mentioned in connection with other women. In each of those times, her name is mentioned first. And the other 5 times she's mentioned alone and in connection with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was there at his mock trial. She was there when Pilate pronounced his death sentence. She was there when he was nailed to the cross. She heard the words that he uttered as he hung there, and she watched as a soldier pierced his side with a sword and declared him to be dead. And now she's the first at the garden tomb with other women to bear witness to the most pivotal truth in Christianity, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why her? Well, we also know that at one time in her life, she was possessed by 7 demons. And if, in fact, the number 7 is the number of completion, her possession was devastating. But once delivered, she became a devoted follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Once she was freed from bondage, she harnessed herself to Jesus, and she never, ever forgot what he had done for her. Well, I wish I could say the same. Sometimes it kind of slips my mind exactly what it is that Christ did for me, but she never forgot what Jesus did for her. And I'm going to suggest today that your devotion to Christ is directly connected to your remembrance and appreciation for what Christ has done for you. The more you'll love him, the more you begin to understand and realize and remember what it is that he did for you. The scene here is one of inimaginable darkness. If perception is reality, to Mary and the others, Jesus is gone. Their rabbi, their teacher, this one whose relationship to them mirrors in some degree our relationship to the Spirit of God. Jesus said before he left, listen, I'm going to leave here. They're going to come and physically take me away, but don't worry, because I'm going to send you another helper, another comforter. Imagine this morning if they were able to actually come and take the Spirit of God away from us so that we could not be prompted by him to get up and say something at breaking of bread. What a dark time for them. I got a text this morning. You got to hear this. I got a text. I'm getting ready to come to a chapel this morning, and I get a text. I'm saying to myself, who in the world is texting me like it's 7:30 on Easter morning? So I get a text, and it's from Jeremy Botter, and it says, in all caps, he is risen! 2 exclamation points. This Stanley Samuel, all caps, he is risen indeed, with praise hands. The Jeremy liked he is risen indeed. And then Jeremy says, hallelujah. And Dave chimes in and says, amen, he is risen indeed. And then Jeremy sends me a YouTube video of the song they just sang, I've just seen Jesus. And then Jeremy says, if this don't light your fire this morning, your wood's wet. And then I sent a hallelujah emoji, and then Jeremy liked the emoji, and Stan liked the emoji, and emphasized about your logs being wet. My point is this: this morning when we woke up, we were in a great mood because we knew and understood that Jesus Christ has risen, but not so for them. Not so for them. So this morning, if we can, just even in our jubilation of thinking about what Christ did for us when he rose from the grave, we can put ourselves back there at that garden tomb and think of the distress that they were going through. Verse 1 again says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Verse 1 says that she saw the stone had been rolled away. That word saw there, it's the Strong's G991, and it means to take notice or to observe. So upon approaching Mary observes that the stone is, well, she noticed that the stone was rolled away. Now, based on my study of this passage, I'm not sure whether or not she actually looked into the tomb at this point, because it says that down in verse 11, it says that she stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb. So I'm not sure that she looked twice or this first time as she approached and she noticed that the stone had been rolled away, that she just assumed something must have happened. The stone is rolled away, and she might have assumed that at this point there might have been grave robbers that have desecrated the tomb and possibly taking away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was after this that she runs to tell Peter and John. And so in verse 2, it says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She noticed that the stone had been rolled away. She observed. She was close enough, watch this, to notice something, but she wasn't close enough to see it all. Oh, man, I believe that there are many of us today who venture close enough to notice something, but don't go close enough to notice it all. There are some who read the Bible and come away thinking that God is the boogeyman just waiting to throw the hammer down on you when you do something wrong. They might have observed something from afar, but they didn't get close enough to get the whole truth. Some of us see him as a savior, but not a Lord. You know, save me from my sin, but don't run my life. Some see him as a provider, but not as a parent. Give me what I need, but don't discipline me. Some see him as a doctor, but not a deliverer. Make me better, but don't make me change. Yeah, there are many today who, like Mary, get close enough to observe something, to see something, but not really get the full picture. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter to the tomb first. We all know the other disciple is the writer, John, who is humble enough not to use his whole name, but proud enough to let us know I outran him, similar as what I would do if it was me and Jeremy. Yeah. And so verse 5, and he, this is John, stooping down, looking in, watch this, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That word saw there, it's a different word than the word that spoke of Mary. It's Strong's. Well, actually, it's Strong's. It's actually the same word that's used there for Mary. I'm sorry. It's the same word. Peter goes out, and he says that Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going with him. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first, verse 5, and he, John, stooping in, saw the linen clothes. He noticed, he observed the linen clothes there, but he did not go in. Did the same thing that Mary did. He got close enough to observe something, but he didn't go further and go into the tomb. There's some speculation that maybe, there's some to believe the grave clothes actually looked like Jesus was still there. And there's some, you see some pictures where the grave clothes were flat. And again, it's not my point to tell you about what they saw, but it was how they saw. And so John looks in and observes the clothes, but the Bible says he chooses not to go in. When I was a teenager, I used to go to a Christian camp up in the Poconos. And we used to have teams, and we'd have team competitions all week long. And one of the things you could do to get points for your team was something they called the polar bear dip. See, there's a swimming pool up in the Poconos in the morning. The water was freezing cold. And so if you wanted to get points for your team, you would have to get totally into the and wet yourself all over, and you get points for your team at this polar bear dip. Well, the first time I decided I was going to do it, you know what I did? I stuck my toe in first. Well, guess what? My team didn't get any points from me on that day. And, you know, I think that's the way it is with some of us when it comes to our Christianity, our life in Christ, and our devotion and commitment to him. You know, we stick our toe in just to kind of see what it's going to feel like. Like John, you know, we get close enough to know something, but we're not, you know, we get close, but not too close. The Bible says that John did not go in. Look at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Watch this. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Here's a different word here. When it says Peter saw, it's the Strong's G2334, and it means to view attentively. It means to survey. Peter goes into the tomb and says, I'm going to investigate a little more detailed. Whatever it was that kept John from going in at this point didn't stop Peter. And then I asked myself, what is it that makes some folks go further? What is it that makes some go further in their ministry? What is it that makes some go further in their commitment? What is it that makes some go further in their devotion? What is it that makes some go further in their discipleship? This idea that I'm not satisfied just kind of seeing, just observing, you know, what's going on in ministry. But I'm going to go further. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to begin to be discipled. I'm going to begin to make myself accountable to others. What is it that makes some go a little bit further? Verse 8, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, once again, John talking about himself, went in also, watch this, and he saw and believed. Different word than the other two. It's the Strong's G1492. It means to be persuaded. It means to perceive the significance of something. John understood that what he was seeing was significant. The Bible says there that he saw and believed. But the question is, what did he believe? Did he believe now, you know, after Mary came and said, the body's gone? And then he goes in and sees for himself and he believes that? Or did he actually believe now that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? And the question comes up because of verse 9. It says, listen, well, let me read verse 8 again. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So he believes, he saw and believed, but what did he believe? Now, greater minds than mine have argued about this, and I'm going to leave those arguments up to them, but I will say this. Whatever it was he believed it because of what he saw. He perceived the significance but he did not, of the cloth, but he did not perceive the significance of the scripture. You may come to some level of belief because of what you see, because of what you experience, but until you fully put your faith and trust and in the word of God, then your faith is lacking. Jesus is later on in the same passage going to say to Thomas, listen, you have seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do I believe that God will supply all of my needs when the bill gets paid? Or do I believe it because God's word says so? Do I believe my labor is not in vain because people pat me on the back and give me kudos for all that I do? Or do I believe it because that's what the word of God says? Do I believe I'll reap in due season if I don't faint because I don't give up? Do I believe that because it's what God's word says, or am I ready to give up and throw in the towel because I'm just not seeing the fruit right now? Concerning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we believe it based on what God's word says. We sang a song today, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, the truth of the matter, the answer for me is no, I was not there. Were you there when they hung him on the cross? No, I wasn't there. Were you there when they laid him? No, I wasn't there. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? No, I wasn't there. But my faith and trust and belief in his resurrection and the fact that he is right now seated at the right hand of God making intercession for me is based on not what I've seen, but what the word of God says. So the question that I asked this morning is not so much what do you see, but how do you see your relationship with him? The resurrection means that we have the assurance of our own resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus." Because of the resurrection, the resurrection means that Jesus' work in our life continues. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's in Hebrews. See, if I was at one of the Baptist churches that I teach at, I could start preaching right now. We believe in the resurrection because it lets us know that Jesus Christ's ministry in our lives continues. Our belief in Christ is unique amongst all the religions of the world. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Krishna is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. Some of us like Mary get close enough to notice some things. Some of us like John get a little closer and notice even a little bit more. Some of us like Peter go even a little further and we're going to investigate a little bit more. And for some, maybe like John, I'll believe it when I see it. Real quickly, turn to Matthew 28. I want to look just for a second at that particular Matthew 28. Now after Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, watch this, and see the place where the Lord lay." That word "see" there is different than all of the others. It's Strong's G3708, and it means to become acquainted with by experience. The invitation from the angel was, come and experience this resurrected Lord. Come and experience his life. Come and experience all that he has for you. Come and not just investigate, but come and experience for yourself the resurrection power of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop there. Watch this. Look at verse 7. "And go quickly and tell his disciples." I love this, John. Come and see. Go and tell. Every Sunday, we get the opportunity to come and see. We get to break bread with those of like precious faith, be reminded about what it costs for us to be called the sons and daughters of God. We get a chance, those of us who are coming back now, to fellowship and to see one another, to provoke one another with love and good works. We get a chance to come and hear the preaching of the word of God. We get to come and be encouraged after being out there in this COVID world all week long, to be able to come in here and be encouraged and strengthened and challenged and encouraged by the testimony of the saints and by the singing of the hymns. We get to come and see all of this, but that's only the first part of it. After we come and see, we've got to go and tell. There's a world out there that's, you know, having Easter egg hunts and eating candy and don't know what Easter is really all about. But for those of us who have taken this invitation of the angel and not just observe something from afar and not just gone a little bit further and even investigated for ourselves, but we've actually experienced for ourselves the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same power that raised him from the dead is coursing through your body at this very moment. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And as my brother texted this morning, man, if that doesn't light our fire this morning, I don't know what will. So of all the days of the year that should challenge us and encourage us, you know, and provoke us to go out there and tell a world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive and he's living in me and he's living for you, and you can do what I did and not just look from afar and not get the whole picture, but you can experience this resurrection power like I did and know for a surety that for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God this morning. Oh, we thank you, Father, this morning, Lord, for the reality of the resurrection, the reality of your life, the reality that the hymn writer wrote about when he said death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. We thank you that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all our fears are gone, and we know who holds the future. And it's all because you live. We pray that that would be the rejoicing of our hearts today, Lord, for the remainder of this time as we get to celebrate, Lord, and break bread with our friends and our families. And again, Lord, to just thank you for what this day represents to us. But we also pray that we would go further, that we would not just come and see, but that we would go and tell a world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you.